Father, as always, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light. Hallelujah. And it gives understanding to the simple. Now, Lord, we pray that that word, as we look into it this morning, will give us understanding and will bring light into our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits. In the name of Jesus, we give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to everyone that's in the room. Welcome to those who are on the platform. We honor and appreciate every one of you. Thanks for being here. And most of all, we honor the Holy Spirit that's in our midst. And we ask that he would direct us. Amen. All right. Well, today we're going to be picking it up in the book of Colossians chapter 4. As you know, we are in the study of the book of Colossians, those of you being here. And we've covered various things. Chapter 1, of course, you know, we focus on the preeminence of Christ. That's right. In chapter 2, we focused on being rooted and built up in him, establishing the faith, you know, and all of that. And just yesterday was chapter 3. So here's a quick lesson for those of you who are here yesterday before we go on to today. What was the subtitle for yesterday's lesson? You can post it in the chat room. It's just a knowledge check to see if you even remember. What was the subtitle for yesterday's lesson? Well, I told you, subtitle for lesson number 1, chapter 1. Subtitle for lesson number 2, chapter 2. What was the subtitle for yesterday's lesson? If you were here yesterday, or if you listened to the replay, then post the title. What was the subtitle for yesterday? Go ahead and post it in the chat room. And I'm going to check it to see what people are posting. All right. Well, I am not seeing anybody post that just yet. I am going to leave that open as an exercise throughout today. If you remember, just post it there. Remember, this is a Bible study. Different than when we are preaching. Even if we were preaching, you know, we have to remember these things. So as a Bible study, I may ask you questions that I'm asking you now, you know, to call to mind. Remember, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. It will bring to your remembrance the things that, you know, the Lord has already told us. And Sister Mary posted something very close. Thank you, Sister Mary. You know, daily living in Christ. And the previous chapter covered a lot of things about daily living in Christ. Admonitions for daily living covered so many things. I mean, we talk about it covered just every aspect, you know, and then he talked to wives, he talked to husbands, he talked to children, he talked to fathers, he talked to servants, he talked to masters. And I also told you yesterday that I was going to take verse 1 of chapter 4 and move it to chapter 3. Because that's really where it belongs. Because that one talks about masters, you know, how to treat your people who work for you and so forth fairly. So we put that into chapter 3 yesterday and we covered all of that. Now today I want to go on to chapter 4, and the subtitle for today, interesting topic, taken from verse 6, but we'll get there in a bit. You know, today's subtitle is speaking with grace. That's the subtitle for today. Speaking with grace. All right, so stay with us as we go through. I'm going to read through the chapter, and call out some things as the Holy Spirit gives it to us. Verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We moved that to chapter 3 yesterday, because that actually belongs with those exhortations in chapter 3. The way they divided these chapters up, they should have put that in chapter 3. So I'm not talking about that today, because we did talk about it yesterday. So I'll pick it up from verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Right away, we see a call to prayer here. Praying without also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Well, you know, praying not only for yourself, but also praying for those that have that charge to deliver the word of God. You know, otherwise, you know, we might go into, you know, a period of darkness when the word of God is, there's a shortage of it. You know, but if we pray, then God will inspire, you know, teachers. I will say, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart. You know, but otherwise, all we'll have is, you know, seducing spirits, people that will rise up speaking lies in hypocrisy and things like that. But when we are praying for those that have the charge to deliver the mystery of Christ, then we know that, you know, God is going to give us such people. Now, what's the mystery of Christ? We've talked about it for the last week. We've been talking about it. The mystery of godliness. How that God was manifest in the flesh, and how that, you know, the same very God was the very Christ, according to Isaiah 9 and 6. Behold, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You know, government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. Shall also be called Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit. And he'll be called the Mighty God, not a, but the very mighty God. And more so, in case you are still wondering, he will be the everlasting Father and at the same time be the Prince of Peace. You know, so he's everything wrapped up in one. And we've looked at it in Colossians chapter 1, you know, in him, you know, God, please God, that he, please the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. We looked at it in Colossians chapter 2. For in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We saw it also in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. I mean, so in every one of these chapters, attention comes right back to Christ. Preeminence of Christ, you know, that we talked about in chapter 1, being rooted and grounded in Christ in chapter 2. I mean, living daily in him, instructions for how to do everything in his name. And now that's everything. That's if you pray, you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the name of the Father or in the name of the Son or in the name of the Holy Ghost, because that's not how we're to pray. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, even when you dedicate a baby, you gotta do it in the name of Jesus Christ. When you are baptized, you gotta be baptized in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you do, Colossians 3 and 17, in word or in deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've covered that. We've covered the fact that, you know, there be many gods and many lords and so on and so forth. But unto us, there is but one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our Father by faith, if we have trusted our lives into the Lord's hands. You know, so, and here we are, the closing remarks for Paul, from Paul in this chapter. He's coming right back around. We're going to give them some few exhortations to prayer, exhortations to thanksgiving, exhortations to redeeming the time, exhortations to letting your speech be with grace, and exhortations to even taking heed to the ministry that you have, making sure you do things right. And then a few salutations here and there. All right. So let's go back to this. He said, look, praying for us, God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Well, you know, he had his fair share of being in prison most of the time. So that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, that's very key. How do we, you know, how do we ought to speak the mystery of Christ? This man was always praying, said, look, pray for me as well, so that I may make it manifest, not shrouded. You know, I mean, there's no more time to make anything shrouded. One time, God said to Daniel, you know, close up the words and go your way. But at the end, you know, he said, wise shall flourish at the end. They will shine, they will come. One time the Lord told John on the Isle of Patmos, you know, after he heard the seven thunders, he was about to write. And he was told, shut up the words which the seven thunders uttered and write them not, you know, and seal them up. Well, but then again, he said, well, when the seventh angel sounds, well, finally, the mystery of God will be finished. And Jesus himself said, look, there is nothing hid that shall not be made known, nothing concealed that shall not be brought to light. So whether it was hidden in the days of Daniel or hidden in the days of John, it must be revealed. Because Jesus himself said, you know, there's nothing in this Bible that will not be fulfilled. So, you know, one of the things that must be fulfilled from this Bible is that there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed. So whatever was hid before, that was the reason why God hid whatever he hid before. Deuteronomy 29:29. The hidden things belong unto God. But the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Now, as long as, you know, God hid the thing, nobody really knew anything. In fact, it's like a sealed book, we are told, in the book of Isaiah. You take a sealed book that is sealed and you give it to somebody that is learned. I mean, they're educated. They are smart. They've gone to Bible school. They, you know, they can read the Hebrew. They can read the Greek. They can read in Aramaic. They know it upside down, backwards, everywhere. But you give it to them and they say, well, I can't figure it out because it's sealed. And then you turn around and you give it to somebody that is not learned. And you say, well, I'm not learned and I can't read it. So that's the way it is, you know. But Jesus, he steps up in Revelation chapter 5. He takes that book, you know, which John was crying about because there was nobody to open the book. I mean, it's kind of like this thing that Isaiah was talking about. You know, in Isaiah 29 verse 11 that I was just telling you. The whole thing is like a book that's sealed. You can't, nobody can figure it out. But Jesus takes it and he begins to open it. Hallelujah. And when he begins to open it, because John was looking and said, look, this book has seven seals. It's written, I mean, sealed on the backside, written on the inside. You know, now, a book is to be read. What good is a book if it's not to be read? What good is a book if we don't know the contents? Well, Jesus began to open the contents. Hallelujah. And fresh and living, you know, truth coming out from the Holy Spirit to all who are worthy seekers and loving inquirers. You know, if you seek the truth, you'll find. Jesus said also, when you know the truth that you know is what sets you free. Praise the Lord. So a lot of exhortations that we see in this chapter, you know, praying for those that have the charge to deliver the word of God so that we will understand the things that are freely given us of God. You know, we don't want to be in the dark. We need to understand these things. Praise the Lord. Now, so let's continue with the reading of this book of Colossians. Powerful stuff that's there. Remember again, this is his closing chapter. He has already given a lot of things and he's closing it out here. So the next thing he says is, look, you know, walk in wisdom to those that are without, redeeming the time. You got to redeem the time. Now, what does he mean to redeem the time? I mean, in many of, or in several of Paul's writings, you know, he would write the same things, you know, to one person, I mean, one group of people, and, you know, he would write again to other group of people and so on. You know, I mean, he wrote the same thing in the book of Ephesians, you know, chapter 5, verse 16. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, what does it mean? Well, he said, see that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Same thing he's saying here in Colossians. Walk circumspectly towards them that are without. You know, walk, you know, the way that you walk, that you cannot, nobody, the gainsayers, anyone cannot say anything. Because you are straight as an arrow. What you say is what it is. How you say it is how it is. You know, it's not, you're not a yo-yo kind of person. You say one thing, you do another. You're up or you're down. You're consistent. You know, you walk circumspectly. And people are looking at you. You're an epistle read of all men. And you redeem the time. Now, time is something which naturally you cannot gain back once it's gone. Well, since we started this room, you know, there is no... Despite what they might do in the movies of, you know, time travel machine and all of that, there is no way that you can go back to 30 minutes ago. It's gone. Now, prophetically, you can. Now, the prophetic spirit, it can go in different dimensions. It can go clear to the back, way, you know, things that happen, but it can reveal it. It can reveal the present, it can reveal the future. But naturally speaking, once the time is gone, it's gone. There's nothing else you can do about it. Yesterday is already gone. There's no way you can go and undo yesterday. It's gone. You know, so time is something that we really can't see until it's past. It's just past. Now, people who, you know, who are under the bondage of procrastination, they become victims of this time element because they procrastinate and time goes. Something that they should have done yesterday, they don't do it today, the time has gone. And then they procrastinate some more, the time goes. Procrastinate some more, time goes. You know, enough time passes, you look back and say, wow, 2-3 years have passed and you haven't done the thing that you should have done. You know, and then it just catches up on you like that, that look, this time is gone. You know, and that's the same thing. The same thing, God gives us an allocation of time every day. And then at the end of the day, when you look back, what did you do with the day? And you find out that, you know, sometimes our days are productive, sometimes they're not. You know, and that's why Paul is saying, don't leave it to chance. Redeem the time. Get a hold of it. You know, buy it back, so to speak, even though you can't. So, but the way you do it is take advantage of every moment. Make full good use of it. To make sure that you use the time, you know, in things that glorify God for the sake, I mean, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. You know, things that do, I mean, and how you help your brothers and sisters and things like that. And he's going to talk about that here in a minute. He said, look, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil, and if you're not careful, the evil catches up everywhere. But we must take a hold. Don't let time slip away from you. You know, take advantage of the time that you have right now. Make something good out of it. When you wake up in the morning, command the womb of the morning. Don't leave the day to chance. You know, we've been talking about that as a chapter of this room when we started. The Lord said, look, your people will be ready willing day and ready in the day of your power. Psalm 110 verse 3. And he said, look, when you come in the womb of the morning, command the beauties of holiness. It will renew your youth. The dew of youth come to you. Don't leave the day to chance. Command the womb in the womb of the morning. And the morning is pregnant. And then you look back throughout the day. Make sure that you are on track. We've talked about distractions last week or so. You know, don't let anything get you off track. Now, some people have journals and planners and things that they do. They're going to do their day. You know, that may be a good thing. But whatever it is, you know, stay on track, you know, and at the end of the day, see if you have actually, you know, made good use of the day. And if you haven't, well, take stock and see how you can improve. Now, it is important in even in dealing with others. That's what Paul's going to get into that here in a minute. He said, look, for you to redeem the time, it's very important. And he said, you know, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And this verse right here is going to be our main thing in this chapter, you know, because the rest of it is talking, doing greetings and introducing some people to them and so on and so forth, and giving credit to those who deserve credit, those who work with him in the ministry, you know. So I'm going to just read through it, then I'm going to come back to verse 6. Now, let me read through all of it. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. All my states I teach Tychicus, declare unto you, who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, who I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, comfort your hearts. He will also tell you my state and know your state and bring me good word about you. And everybody will be comforted when we know that all is well with us. Now, Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother, was also one of you. You know, he's, you know, with the same, you know, teacher chaos, they'll tell you everything that's going on here. Now, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute to you. Mark, sister, son, Tobab, Nabas, you know, and so forth. You know, I've spoken to you about him before. You know, when he comes, receive him well. And, you know, talk about Justus, talks about, you know, these people who are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Epaphras, one of you, who's always laboring. Now, he's going to call something out about this Epaphras. He is one of you. He's a servant of Christ. Paul was always acknowledging people who were doing the work in the ministry. He knew he's not the only one. Acknowledging this man, Epaphras, one of you, he also salutes you. He was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what was his prayer? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wasn't that the same prayer that Paul himself was praying in chapter 1? You know, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, so this man, Epaphras, was also praying for these people all the time. He said, look, I bear him record as a great zeal for you, you know, and for them that are in Laodicea and also in Hierapolis. You know, so he talked about that. He talked about Luke. He talked about Demas. And it's interesting that at this point in time, Luke is with him, the beloved physician. This is Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. He traveled a lot with Paul. And Demas is also with you. Later on, towards the end of his ministry, we see that he said, well, Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Well, at this time, you know, they're still with him. Now, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and, you know, and the church which is in his house. You know, so there are some people that had, you know, house fellowships. This man, Nymphas, had one. You know, Aquila and Apollos had one. You know, various people had, you know, fellowships in their house. And he said, look, salute them. Now, when this epistle is read among you, read it also to the church of the Laodiceans. Now that reminds me of Jesus speaking and giving charge to John on the Isle of Patmos and said, look, the things which you have seen, write them in a book and send them to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor at that time. And then, but then he began to say, let this, you know, he that had an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. So it didn't mean that, you know, you only read the epistle that was to your church. You read that and read the others as well, because it's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So Paul is also talking about here. And here we notice that Paul actually wrote an epistle to Laodicea, which we do not find in the canon of the Bible. Well, again, you know, something was missing there and something was dropped there. But at the end, God will reveal it all. You know, there's a mystery about that as well, but I won't go into that. Those people that compiled this canon, they did not. You see that Paul was writing about the epistle to the Laodicea. So we don't find it here. But we have enough in this Bible, you know, that God has given us the Bible and it's consistent throughout. So we don't need to be looking for anything else. However, you know, we also know that the Spirit of God is speaking, writing, using people all over the world, still bringing out the Word of God. Now, in this particular place, the lesson is that, look, what God is saying to the Colossians, he's saying also to Laodicea. What he's saying to the people in Ephesus, he's saying to the people in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, and so forth, in Philadelphia. You know, what I say to one, I say to all. You know, so even though, just like now, these things were written to the people in Colossae, we are still reading it, and we're benefiting from it. And that's the same thing. And God has people, see, God actually has people all over the world. You may not know it, but he does. You know, God hasn't stopped speaking, you know, and he has, you know, teachers, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and so forth, you know, and they are doing this work of manufacturing. I've talked about it all the time. Got to manufacture the sons of God. You know, they do it right. You know, their job is to bring the sons of God unto perfection till we all come into the perfect man, coming to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So they're doing it. And Paul acknowledges it and he's saying it. And then he says, there's a warning and a caution to a man called Archippus. And I say the same thing to every one of us that's in this room. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. You know, do the work that you have been given. Make full proof of your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. I say to everyone that's in this room now, every one of us has a ministry. You have a calling. Remember, some months ago, we dealt on, the callings of God, knowing the calling and identifying the callings of God in your life. We all have that. And we must make full proof of it. And not all of us are called to be on the pulpit or to hold the microphone. But whatever it is, you need to make full proof of it. So he told this Archippus fellow, you know, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And make sure that you fulfill it. I repeat the same thing to everyone that's in this room and listening. Take heed to the ministry that you have in the Lord and make sure you fulfill it. Because, you know, God knew you could do it. That's why I put it in your hands. That's why he gave you those gifts. Because the gifts of God are given by the Holy Spirit, you know, divided into everyone according to their several ability. So the Lord already knows, and he called you to make sure you do it. Don't stand in your place looking at someone else. You know, and one man, he stood in his place looking at somebody else. He said, look, why is it they have two things and I only have one? Why is it that one has five and I only have one? And instead of doing with the one what he could do, he didn't do anything. He buried it. And you know, it didn't end well for him. You know, use it or lose it. It didn't end well for that guy. So let's take heed to ourselves and to the ministry that God has. Look, what is your ministry? What are you called for? Helps, loving, giving, you know, being cheerfulness and so forth. Whatever it is, teaching, exhortation, prophecy, wait on it. You know, we saw that in Romans chapter 12. But whatever it is you have that the Lord has put in your hands, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3 yesterday when we read that in verse 22. And I'll read that to us again, you know. And he said, look, verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. You know, so that's very important. You know, whatever we are doing, we're serving the Lord Christ. We're not doing it because of anybody. You know, in fact, Paul said, look, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and we as your servants. So whatever you are doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, after all those salutations, let me go back to where we are focusing on for the today's lesson. Verse 6, you know, let your speech, hallelujah, be with grace and seasoned with that you may know how to answer every man. You know, I'm going to dwell on that for just a little bit. There is what may be called gracious words, you know, and there is something that may be called grievous words. Well, gracious words, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, it said, look, a soft answer, that's gracious words, turneth away wrath. But grievous words, well, stirreth up strife. You know, so when you speak with grace, then you have the, you know, it has the effect to de-escalate the situation. But when you stir things up with grievous words, it gets worse. You know, so it takes two to tango. If somebody's flying off the handle, you calm down, you know, bring grace into the situation, can de-escalate. But beyond that, even your words can be, you can be an encourager. You can be called an encourager, a son of encouragement. And let me tell you a story in the book of Genesis chapter 40. You'll find it in verses 6 and 7. Now, you've heard the story of how Joseph in Egypt eventually rose to greatness. Even though the man, he interpreted his dream, right? When he, interpreted two of them, the baker and the butler. Finally, the butler, he got back into the presence of Pharaoh, but he forgot about Joseph, you know. But all of that, God timed it perfectly. One day he remembered when Pharaoh had a dream. Then he remembered that, you know, oh, I know my fault this day. There was a young man that interpreted my dreams, you know, and so forth. And it happened to me like he said. And now, let Pharaoh call this man. He will show you the dream and all of that. And eventually, you saw how great, you know, made Joseph. You know, he made him ruler over all. Said everybody bowed the knee to Joseph and all. God made him so great. But how did it all start? Well, he started by, you know, Joseph being gracious and being kind and being concerned about the welfare of his fellow prisoners. So let's pick up that story in Genesis chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. And Joseph came in. Now, you know, we're talking about the baker and the butler who were thrown to prison by Pharaoh. They did something that, you know, angered their master and threw them to prison. It was the same prison where Joseph was at. Now, one day, Joseph came in unto them And God also gave Joseph, as you know, favor everywhere he went. So he had favor. He was in charge of the prison. So he went here and there throughout the prison. You know, others were confined to their spaces, but he went everywhere. So he, you know, he found, you know, he's been seeing these people, you know, and in his rounds, one morning he saw them and they were sad. And, you know, Joseph said, you know, why look you so sadly today? Now, see, you know, this is the beginning of what led to his greatness. Of course, we know God orchestrated him. But if Joseph had not had those gracious words and been kind to see the countenance of his fellow prisoners who are falling, if he hadn't reached out with, you know, empathy in his heart to say, hey, look, what's going on? Why are you sad today? They wouldn't have told him the dream. And if they hadn't told him the dream, he wouldn't have interpreted it. Now, the butler would not have known that he had this gift of interpretations, which eventually, you know, brought him out of the dungeon and set him over the land of Egypt to fulfill the dreams and everything that God gave him several years before that in his life. But see how it started by just saying, why are you looking so sadly today? I mean, we talked yesterday and you were cheerful. What's going on? Why are you looking so sad today? You know, that care and that concern that he had towards those people made them tell him their dreams. You know, so let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, you know, and so on and so forth. Knowing, you know, how to talk to everybody. You know, even when we were reading yesterday in Colossians 3, we read in verse 16 where it says, look, you know, speaking to one another, admonishing one another in hymns, in songs, spiritual things, and so forth. You know, admonish one another. Speak graciously and kindly to one another. Now, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And, you know, also be ready if anyone asks you, you know, why are you, what's going on? Why are you beaming with smiles? You have the grace, you have an answer, you know. Isaiah himself, I love the way he put it. He said, look, you know, let, you know, my tongue, you know, be like the tongue of the learned. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. You know, he said, look, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know, that's the same as let your words be with grace. Now, you see someone that's downcast, like Joseph said, why are you looking so sad today? What's going on? You know, how can I be of assistance? How may I cheer you up? You know, that's what Isaiah is saying. Let my tongue be like one that is knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Every time, let me be like that. Let me be a channel of blessing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can be that, but this tongue is a dangerous thing. It can also be deadly. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we see that the tongue is like it can be a double-edged sword. On the one hand, you know, the tongue carries the power of life and grace, which is what Paul is challenging us here, you know. But on the other hand, it can also carry the sting of death, because grievous words, they will leave a wound. In fact, even when the wound might be healed, it might leave a scar. You know, so we need to be careful about our words. Death and life and the power of the tongue. It's so powerful. Now, talking about the tongue, James chapter 3 takes a whole chapter to talk about it. Now, Paul puts it in a concise way by just saying, well, let your words, you know, and so forth, be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer every man. Well, Isaiah prayed the same prayer. Let my tongue be like that, so I know how to give a word in season to one that's weary. Now, James, on the other hand, he lays it out. And he said, look, this tongue in James chapter 3, no man can tame it, but the Holy Ghost can. Hallelujah. How does the Holy Ghost tame the tongue? Well, you see the story in Isaiah chapter 6. When the Isaiah said, look, after he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple and the cherubims going and coming and saying, holy, 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 and so on. And he said, wow, you know, I'm undone. I'm finished. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God said, no, we can take care of that. And one of the seraphims took some coals on the altar and branded his tongue. That's right. It's called Holy Ghost branding. He can control. The Holy Spirit can control that tongue. It's one of the reasons why when people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, you begin, you know, God begins to give you different prayer language. God is speaking in tongues sometimes, you know, because God wants to control that tongue, you know, but the power is still in your hand. You know, you can use it any which way you want. So James, he lays it out. He said, look, we have tamed every kind of thing except for this tongue. Even great ships, how great they are, turned and driven by fierce winds and so forth. We put a very small thing, you know, just to control, a little rudder to control the thing. You know, he said, but look, this tongue, it's a little member, James chapter 3 and verse 5. It's a little member, but it boasted great things. And how great a matter, it kindled a fire. You know, be careful now what this tongue will say. He said that tongue in James chapter 3 and verse 6 is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. He said, you know, so is the tongue, and it defileth your whole member. You know, one time Jesus was talking, and we read this yesterday, you know, in Matthew chapter 6. He was talking about, you know, the light, you know, of the body is in the eye. The eye is the gateway. If the light that's in your eye is light, then your whole body is light. If the light is dark, then your whole body is dark. And how great is that darkness? We covered that yesterday. Now, today, he says, this tongue is also can be a world of iniquity among our members. It can defile the whole body. Didn't Jesus say the same thing when they told, challenged him that, you know, your disciples are eating with unwashing hands and so forth? And Jesus said, look, to eat with unwashing hands, that does not defile a man. I mean, you might get sick or whatever if you don't, you know, put germs in your body, but that doesn't defile you, spiritually speaking. What defiles you is what comes out of your mouth. That's what Jesus said. You know, because out of the mouth, you know, comes, you know, the treasures are in the heart. It comes from the heart to the mouth and out. And once it comes out of your mouth, that's what defiles you. But Paul is saying, control that. Let it be with grace. Let it be seasoned with salt. What did Jesus say about salt? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, all that kind of stuff. You know, salt is no good, Jesus said, when it has lost its saltness or its savor. What good is it? But to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. You know, it's no longer any good. Now our words are supposed to be words of grace seasoned with salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, Jesus said, it's no good. Matthew 5 and 13. It's no good. It's trodden underfoot, cast out of man. You know, and so the lesson here is our tongue can be, you know, a tree of life. Hallelujah. And it can also be a deadly poison. Now, so when the words are fitly spoken, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. when a word is strictly spoken, it can be a tree of life. That's right. But when it is, I mean, what is a tree of life? You know, a tree of life is like, you know, somebody that is dying, you know, in the desert or anything, you know, and all of a sudden they see some oasis, some water or some dates or something they can eat, and it just revives them. You know, a tree of life also has, you know, leaves that can heal the nations. It has fruit that is, you know, for all manners of things throughout the year. You know, a tree of life, you know, brings blessing. It brings a lifting up when men are cast down, according to the book of Job, chapter 22. When men are cast down, you will say that there is a lifting up. Now, that's for the person that has the words of grace. You know, but most people, if they do not operate in that realm of words of grace, they cannot bring a lifting up when people are cast down. In fact, they will bring a dagger, you know, that will ruin everything even more. But according to Job 22 and 29, when men are cast down, you know, there are many flavors of that. However many ways you can interpret that verse. But when men are cast down, you will be saying, there is a lifting up. That means your words, you're like, why look you so sadly today? What's going on? You know, bring a little cheer, bring a little grace, and so forth. Pray with them, cheer them on, cheer them up, whatever. The next thing you know, you can be someone that causes their head to be lifted up, rather than their head being bowed down. But if we're not careful, the tongue, rather than being a tree of life, can become also, you know, a deadly poison, an unruly evil, which nobody can tame, you know. But, and you put it in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it can help us with that, you know. So, ladies and gentlemen, what is it going to be? Are we going to let our tongues be like a tree of life? You know? Or are we going to let, you know, our tongues be a world of evil? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, the same chapter 15 that we read earlier, that talked about grievous words, you go down a few verses to verse 5, I mean, verse 4, it says, a wholesome tongue, tree of life. Hallelujah. The tongue that speaks grace, the tongue that brings soothing and healing, is a tree of life. You know, but perverseness is a breach in the spirit. You know, a tongue that is otherwise, it will just break the spirit. You know, if you speak deadly words, it'll break the spirit of the hearers. But if you speak with grace, it will renew their spirits like a tree of life. A deadly poison this tongue can be. You know, with the same tongue, we are told in James chapter 3, we bless the Lord. We sing psalms. We say how great God is. And then with the same tongue, you turn around and say a deadly and wounding thing. Yeah, these things ought not to be. My brethren, it says, can a tree bring forth both good and bad fruit at the same time, evil? Can a fountain bring forth both sweet and, you know, sour water at the same time, salty and so on? Say, no. He said, so, you know, choose you this day how your tongue is going to be. And we're going to pray over that, you know, that God will let us, you know, channel our tongues to become seasoned with salt. Carriers of grace. That's how we want to be. I invite everybody. We've already, you know, months ago, you'll see it in one of our replays. We covered this deadly poison of the tongue. You know, so I'm not making that a full lesson today, but because it comes out of this Colossians 6, we're calling it out. Let means direct. Don't leave it to chance. Control your tongue. Let your speech, you know, take a hold of your speech. Order your speech. Be careful what you say. Think before you say. Don't shoot from the hip, or whatever they say it. You know, be slow to speak. You know, let your words be articulate. That will bring grace. You know, don't let your words be such that wound the hearers. And even when people are wounded, don't leave them wounded like that. Bring them up with grace. Hallelujah. You know, so we see the story, and I'm going to close with this story. We see the story that we call the Good Samaritan story or whatever, you know. But in that story, you know, the man that Jesus talked about, you can read that story in Luke chapter 10. There was a man that left Jerusalem to go down to Jericho. He was attacked by thieves on the way. They stripped him, wounded him, and left him half dead. You know, and they left him like that. Well, which a little time later, come by a certain priest. He saw him there and left him wounded like that. Also came a Levite. Now, these are religious leaders. Saw the wounded person, left him wounded like that. But here comes the Samaritan, which nobody cares about. You know, the Jews, they hate the Samaritans. They call them second-class citizens. In fact, if they want to make you, a great insult, they call you a Samaritan. They call Jesus a Samaritan because they thought it was a great insult. Did we not say that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? And they call Jesus a Samaritan because it was a great insult. We call the Samaritan. But this was Samaritan was the one that came down, spoke graciously to the man. What happened? And so forth. Cut off from his horse, bound the man, you know, poured medicine, did all kinds of things, was gracious unto him. And I'm telling you, the whole time, he's also talking gracious words unto him. Stay with me now. Stay with me. You know, stay with me. I'm gonna take care of you. You know, and so forth. And he encouraging, hang in there. It's going to be all right. He's encouraging this man and helping him. Well, what did the religious leaders do? You know, had their chests out. What are you doing there on the ground? You should have stayed in Jericho. You should have stayed in Jerusalem, which is the house of God. You have no business going down to Jericho, which is in city. Now, good for you. Whatever. They left the man there. You know, this is the same posture at a lot of religious leaders today, in the church. They leave the wounded like that. And they will never come down from their high horse and help the wounded. But Paul is saying, look, know how to be gracious. Know how that your speech should be seasoned with salt. Don't crucify the wounded and don't put in a dagger. But on the other hand, bind up their wounds and heal them with soothing words. Then you become children of your Father who is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we can go on and on about that, but I'm going to leave it there. That's our lesson for today. And a word is good enough for the wise, as they say. So, now that you've heard the lesson, what are you going to do about it? Well, first, before we close the lesson, we are going to pray. You know, we're going to pray because anytime we hear the word of God, one of the things that we should do is, you know, the same James wrote about it. He said, look, when you hear the word of God, it's like a mirror. You know, when you look at it, you look at your face in the mirror, you see something's wrong, but you must fix it. But if you look at the mirror and say that your face is not right, there's a lot of women in this room, and I know women love mirrors. You stand in front of that mirror. You know, what are you going to do when you see something? Are you just going to walk away and not fix it? Of course not. you're going to spend several minutes there. Women spend several minutes in front of the mirror, fixing their face and everything. Well, this word of God is a mirror. You know, it's a mirror. It's not a microscope or telescope or, you know, some other thing which you're looking into somebody else. No, it's a mirror. You know, you're looking inside. So when you hear these things, then you look inside and say, Holy Spirit, help me. Hallelujah. And spiritual maturity demands that we be able to control this tongue. That's what James was saying. He said, look, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. But once you offend in word, then you are not perfect. So our prayer is, Lord, let me not offend in word. But contrarywise, let me have my words to be seasoned in grace. I mean, with grace seasoned with salt all the time. James chapter 3 and verse 2. I challenge you to read the whole chapter of James today or the next time you have time. Read the whole chapter. See what he's talking about, this deadly tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, and that's going to be our prayer today. He says, many things we offend. Oh. But if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. You know, so examine yourself, see whether your words are with grace, whether they are seasoned with salt. If you are able to not offend in word, and then you're on the road to perfection. If your words are grievous, Holy Spirit can help with that as well. There is nothing a Holy Spirit cannot do. That's his work, is to give a turnaround in our lives. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. And that wraps up the book of Colossians. And I want us to pray, because the subject matter for today's lesson out of chapter 4 is, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Don't use vitriolic words. Don't use deadly words. Don't use words that create wound. Bring words that bring healing. Let your tongue be a tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Father, I pray for myself first, for all the hearers in this room, that we be not hearers only, but doers of this word. Looking into the perfect law of liberty, may it be a mirror that shows us areas that we must fix. We've looked in this morning unto the perfect law of liberty, and we've seen that we must fix this tongue. Let it be with grace. Let it be seasoned with salt. Teach us, every man, Lord, every one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, every one of us, how to be swift to hear, slow to speak, deliberate in our speech to make sure it brings grace and not harm, to make sure it is seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. It's a cleanser. You know, it preserves and so forth. You know, and it's also it has savor. You know, it brings flavor and so on. You know, it's got many uses. But if it is useless, then Jesus said, cast it out. May our tongues not make us become someone that is cast out. But let our tongues always, according to Isaiah, be like the tongue of a ready rider, to know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Be a lifter up and not a downer. Father, we thank you. Help us, O Lord, by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for this lesson of the book of Colossians. Everything that we have learned from the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ. Hallelujah. To being rooted, grounded in him and established in the faith. To understanding that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To being cautioned to not be carried away with philosophy and, you know, all these things of men, traditions and so forth. But to be stayed on the Christ. Admonitions that we have read and learned about living daily, walking in the light. As wives, as husbands, as children, as parents, as servants, as masters. And now today, admonitions to redeem the time, to take care of the ministry that God has given us to make sure we fulfill it, to walk circumspectly, and to, you know, to take care of our tongues and make sure our speech is with grace. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.